for. Nancy, you did a great job up here. You're probably going to be asked to do that again. You know that. Just saying, you did a little bit too good. And thank you, Lynn, for pinch-hitting on the piano over there at the day, too. And thank you for your leadership all these years. Let's give Lynn a hand. Amen. You're an awesome person to work with, and I love you dearly. Thank you. The last few weeks, Pastor Larry has been preaching on prayer, and I'd like to continue with that train of thought this morning with a message called Unhindered Prayers. And this is a message about the importance of praying for your spouse and your family. And because of this topic, I want you to know that I'm quite aware of the sensitive nature of this topic, and I want to make sure that I keep all of you engaged in this message, whether you're currently married or not. I've kind of prayed a lot and agonized a lot over this message so that none of you would just like turn the switch off and say this message isn't for me. I think somewhere along the line, each of us here will find that there's something in this message for you. Because we live in a broken world, some marriages have ended in divorce and separation. Some of you have remarried. Some of you are now widowed. Some of you are single parents. Some are grandparents still raising children. None of this was God's original plan for marriage, but because of sin, we have these results in the world we live in. So as I share from God's word the importance of praying for marriage and family today, I'm trying to get across a couple different points that I just want you to make sure that there's no one sitting in this room with judge's hats on, okay? So with all that said, let me pray for God's help with this message. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word this morning. I pray your spirit speaks for me and through me on such a sensitive issue about marriage and family. Lord, just teach us through your spirit this morning, encourage us, affirm us, and convict us as needed so that your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. People choose marriage for good reasons, yet the divorce rate seems to continue the climb. And as you know, church divorce rates are pretty much the same statistics as the world. Somewhere around 52-53% of marriages end in divorce. And this is very troubling when we think about how Jesus compared the love of a man and a woman to the love that he has for the church. And you know the familiar verse out of Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Yet today, because of the track records of marriages in our nation, many are compromising this commitment and wondering if marriage is even worth it anymore. We all had expectations of marriage when we were dating and courting, of what our spouse would be like and what marriage would be like. And since we're talking about this topic, here's a few humorous examples of a kid's perspective on marriage. Here's Gwen at age 9 saying, "When I get married, I want to marry someone who's tall and handsome and rich and hates spinach as much as me." Then there's Arnold, age 6. "I want to get married, but not right away because I can't cross the street by myself yet." Bobby, age 9. "First she has to like pizza, then she has to like cheesecake, then after that she has to like fudge candy, then I know our marriage will last forever." Some of you can probably relate to that one, right? And then there's Stephen, age 10. "I want to marry someone just like my mom, except I hope she doesn't make me clean up my room." Some of you can also relate to that one. Hopefully you and I have put a lot more thought into marriage prep than that. Marriage is supposed to reflect to the world God's promise to always be with us and redeem us. It's a covenant, not a contract. It's more than just a legal way to have our needs met. And marriage exists for such a bigger purpose. It's about going through all the seasons of life together, serving each other, serving one another, and serving God together. Marriage and parenting is hard work, and it takes commitment. And I really think that's why over half of the marriages fail, People bail out way too soon as opposed to staying and enduring. There's a huge risk involved in marriage also. Anybody that would counsel in preparation for marriage, hopefully they will say this, that there is a risk involved. The risk is the person you love the most is also the person who can hurt you the most if the marriage is not healthy. And it's only through the power of prayer and relying on God for His power, for His wisdom, for His love and His strength, that we can find the endurance that we need to not just survive, but actually thrive and flourish in our marriages and in our parenting skills. And one of the best ways to have a successful marriage is to bathe each other in prayer. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of husbands praying for and with their wives. Men, we are not to be so passive in this. We are to be the spiritual heads of our household. That's not a suggestion from God. It's His design for marriage and parenting. Ephesians 5 again, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife of Christ, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Herself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. There was a survey taken with church members by Family Life Today. 70% said they prayed for their kids. 35% prayed with their kids. And less than 2% of all the couples prayed daily with their spouse. Yet verse 24 of the passage we just read says, wives are to submit to their husbands like the church submits to Christ. Christ does not demand this like some dictator, but He makes it very clear that this is the plan. So likewise, husbands cannot demand this from their wives in such a way that it makes ladies feel inferior with the word submission. So how did Christ model all this? How did Christ play all this out? He wasn't even married, right? What was His example? He led and He did things through love. Sacrificial, unconditional love. That's why verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I'm sorry, got to catch up on my PowerPoint here. Marriage, first and foremost, is a spiritual relationship. It works best when two people are connected individually to God, who walk with Him daily, who obey His word and praise individually and as a couple. And if we push the spiritual dimension off to the side in marriage, we are ignoring the very God who created us and who created marriage and who is the one who helps us succeed in our marriage and parenting. So I want to just give us some very practical things, and these are probably going to be blatantly so simple that you're going to say, I know all this. So the challenge is, are we doing all of these then? Okay, so the first question that maybe would help us is, are both of you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide, control, and empower you? We can pray for each other to align with God's will. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our counselor, our advisor, our advocate, our defender, our teacher, and our guide. Yet I hear so many couples say, I just don't have a clue of what I'm doing. And yet the Holy Spirit is saying, I can be all this and much, much more for you. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit, it helps defeat things like selfishness and pride issues that get in the way of marriage and parenting. It helps us control our anger, our temper, and our impatience. Another question to consider, is your family a part of God's family? We need to pray and pray fervently for the salvation of our children. Amen. And grandparents, continue to pray for your children and your grandchildren. Our little grandson, Evans, turns 2 today. We're going to have a big birthday party as soon as I finish preaching and get home. And we are praying now and have been praying for his salvation. And we're praying for our little granddaughter that's still in Ethiopia that has not made it to the States yet. We're praying in advance for her salvation. Some of you are the patriarchs and matriarchs of your family like I am now. And prayer is such a vital role for you. Don't feel like, you know, your prime time is up. Don't feel like you're on the shelf and that you don't have anything to do now. You have a key role as grandparents and great-grandparents, some of you, in, if nothing else, in praying and covering your family in prayer and protection that way. You may not always get the respect you desire or want. You may not always be understood. You may not always be included. You may not get to say what you want to say. In fact, now as a grandparent, I'm starting to realize the less we say sometimes, the better, right? You stay out of trouble that way. But we can pray. We can pray. And then a third question to consider is that we would ask God to give our children a sense of purpose and direction and mission. We pray a lot for safety, don't we, and protection. And all that's good, but maybe we need to move beyond that and pray that they will follow Christ with the boldness that it takes to take risk for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. You hold them as parents, you love them when they're young, but you have to release them also to allow God to fulfill his purpose in their lives. And that is sometimes very tough for us as parents to do. But you have to give them to God and say, they are yours. I'm releasing them to you. The key here is to leave a legacy, not just an inheritance. Someone once said, our children are living messages we send to a time that we will not see. I believe we have to be careful that our kids do not grow up thinking Christianity is merely a system of rules and standards they have to measure up to. We must do in all our power to teach them and model by example to them that the essence of Christianity is a living and dynamic relationship with a loving Father. A God that they can pray to and listen to and serve and have this relationship with. There's an old formula that's been around a long time. I can't take credit for it, but I just think it speaks into this so much this morning. And that is rules minus relationship equals rebellion. You can have all the guidelines and all the rules, and you can be the strictest parent in town. But if you don't have any relationship and any unconditional love as an example, I guarantee you there will be rebellion. I also guarantee you that there's going to be a little rebellion regardless of how good you work on everything. But I guarantee you if it's all about rules and not love and not relationship and not time spent together, it'll be outward rebellion. Another way to flip this around is rules plus relationship equals reward. And that's a much better formula. Are we living a legacy that is worthy and God-honoring? There's an illustration I want to share. It was a husband and wife who walked by faith. They left quite a legacy far beyond anything they could have imagined and still going on today. They lived in the early 1700s in colonial America. Their names were Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Jonathan became a pastor over a small congregation, and over the years he wrote many, many sermons and prayers and books and was very influential in the Great Awakening revival. And together they had 11 children. Boy, did they have to pray, right? 11 children. Sarah was his partner in ministry, often giving insight into his sermons. They prayed, they studied the Word together. But one of the most measurable results of their faithfulness and their impact in receiving God's call and being obedient to that was found when one of their family members decided to do the family tree and all the ancestry. And they found over 1,400 and counting descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And out of those 1,400 descendants, there were 100 lawyers and a dean of law school, 80 holders of public office, 66 physicians and a dean of medical school, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of states, 3 U.S. senators, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. Not a bad legacy. What kind of legacy will we leave? Will it be eternal? Or will we leave only tangible items behind, like buildings and money and possessions? Another thing to consider is, are we quick to ask or seek forgiveness from our spouse or our children? Forgiveness is not conditional or pretending that it didn't happen. So many people say, well, yeah, this happened to me, or I did this to somebody, but over time it'll just kind of go away. It does not go away. Forgiveness is the only thing that can release that. It's a choice to set your spouse free from the debt of the offense, and it's also an act of obedience to God's word. It's the first step to rebuilding trust or resolving conflict. When speaking on marriage in Matthew 19, Jesus was asked by some Pharisees about divorce. He had just finished teaching all these great parables, and some of the Pharisees asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And he answers this, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. He states that we're to be one flesh. So when something happens to one of you, it should affect the other. Just like if you cut your finger, it kind of affects the whole hand, doesn't it? I broke a little toe years ago, and the 6'4" guy was off balance and I couldn't walk straight just because of a little broken toe. It affects the whole body. And it's like that in a marriage. If one is down, the other one is kind of down too, because we're one flesh. If you're celebrating, you're both kind of celebrating. Men, I want to help you out a little bit here with some ideas for you to pray about and to consider and think about. There's at least 4 things that your bride desires to hear from you. And I don't think she'll ever get tired of it. And ladies, I think you'll agree with me on this. Number one, I love you. I don't think any woman ever gets tired of hearing I love you. Or any man, as far as that goes. Secondly, you need to tell her that she looks beautiful. Or something like that. Third, it's good to say the bills are paid. And fourth, I'm praying for you today. I'm praying for you. When was the last time that you sat down with your spouse face to face and simply asked the question, how can I pray for you today? How can I pray for you? If you're struggling with how to start this, if you're not already doing this, this is an easy way to start. Simply say, how can I pray for you? In a survey, 85% of women pray that their husbands would become the godly man, husband, and head of their home that God intended him to be. Jesus died for the church, and we need to ask God to help us rise to the standard he has for us and consider our spouses above ourselves. Those of us who met for the Kingdom Man study about a month ago by Dr. Tony Evans, we learned about the importance of gathering our family around the table. And we read Psalm 128:3, which says, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table." Verse 4, "Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." That verse and that discussion of that verse was so critical to our men, I couldn't just keep it in the men's study. I had to bring it to you all today. Our children are like olive shoots around our table. What does that mean? It's I'll give you a little insight to that verse because it's hard for our culture to relate to olive plants and trees. We're not real big on that in this area, right? Here's the thing. It takes 15 years for an olive plant to become a tree. You see the relational imagery of that about children? 15 years to become a tree. But if invested in and cared for properly, this plant could produce for over 2,000 years. There's believed to be some old olive trees in the Holy Land in areas where Jesus walked that were just young plants back then, yet are still standing today. You see, the table, the dinner table, if we will, is the place to lead your family. It's one of the places. Eat together, pray together, discuss your day together, share the word and discuss that. And the more you pray with your family and your spouse, the more you'll discover their strengths and their fears, their dreams, their insecurities. And it brings stability to the family. We are so busy. Everyone's just grabbing something from the cupboard and throwing it in the car and off to the soccer game and off to the next meeting and off to whatever, music lessons. And we're not gathering around the table anymore. It brings stability. And in a world where everything around us is in motion, one of the greatest things we can give our kids is stability at home and to see a mom and dad. To see a mom and dad that love each other and that love them. And if they're not seeing that, if that's not being modeled, they're going to find love somewhere else. They're going to go somewhere else where somebody will be saying these things to them. Or they're going to just bolt and run in complete rebellion. So I encourage us to make a fresh commitment to pray together as a couple. And as a family. And if you're a single parent, a divorcee, a widow this morning, your prayers are still important too. Don't dwell on the past and get stuck there. All of us have healing from any kind of brokenness. Yours may be different than mine, but we all have brokenness to heal from. Ask God to fill those voids that you might have in your life right now. To remain pure, to seek forgiveness, to offer forgiveness, and to continue to pray for your children. My final point that I want to share this morning is that the Word can speak many things to us about prayers. And have you ever wondered if God hears your prayers and if He will answer them? I want to give two examples in Scripture. This is kind of how this whole message began and in my preparation for it. And I want to read Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20. Because it talks about prayers being unhindered. Verse 18 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." The psalmist is saying here, if we cherish or if we're hiding sin in our heart, God will not hear our prayers. My point is this: if you've made the commitment or you're making a fresh commitment today to pray for your spouse and your family, yet we're cherishing sin in our hearts, this psalmist is saying God's not going to hear. God's not going to answer your prayers. Fervent prayer exposes the depths of our heart. If we have unforgiveness, bitterness, selfishness, pride, anger, resentment in our hearts, the Lord's not going to answer our prayers. So even if we're praying with our spouse, if we have this in our heart, confession is key to being effective with our prayers. And then a very similar verse pertaining mainly to marriage is found in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Part of living with understanding means to recognize that your wife is in need of your covering and your protection and your love. And because we are heirs together, the Bible says, of God's grace, men, we need to honor and respect our wives. We can honor her in our thoughts and our words and actions. And when we don't, this verse is saying that our prayers will be hindered. Do you get that? This means all our prayers, not just the ones for our spouse. So if we have the plastic face on and we're looking good on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday at home, we're tearing our wife down, we're criticizing, we're not respecting, we're not helping her out, we're chatting about her negatively in public and in private, don't look for your prayers to be answered. Your prayers are going to be hindered, it says. We are to be one flesh. Satan hates the design of marriage, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy it. He hates the family design. He wants to destroy that. Oneness gets eroded by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We get busy with jobs and careers. We get busy with child raising and the routine busyness of life. And now we live in a country that has decided to redefine marriage and family. I have a lot of translations of the Bible in my office, but I want to go on record as saying there is none of those translations that says one man with another man, or one woman with another woman, or an animal, or whatever the next perverted step might be. Marriage is to be one woman and one man who became one flesh, period. Amen? Our laws may be changed by man, but God's word has not changed, and I'm standing firm on its foundation. How about you? And when we pray together as a couple and as a family, it derails and it thwarts the devil's attacks against us. One of the best ways that we can pray for our wives, or honor our wives, I mean, is to pray for her from a heart that is clean before God. The hard part of praying, guys, for your spouse is not finding the time to pray. It's praying with a heart that's right before God. Honor and respect her with words. Affirm them. Compliment them privately and publicly. Offer thanks for random acts of kindness and helping around the house with the mundane things. And ladies, one of the best things you can pray for and support your husband in this is to give him room to initiate that prayer. Allow him room to begin to lead, even if it's awkward to begin with. Allow him room to begin to open up and share, which is so hard for most of us guys. We don't want to appear weak in front of our wives. We got it all together all the time. We want to fix everything. But guys, let me encourage you with this. When your wife sees you a little weak and a little vulnerable, she gets excited because she knows God can strengthen you where you're weak. She'll know how to pray better for you too. Men are often not applauded enough for all they have to do to provide for their families. It's great pressure on us to be and do everything successfully. And when there's failure, men usually hurt really deep within our souls. Only prayer can heal those kind of things. I provided a little resource in your bulletin to help you kind of kickstart this. There's some ideas in there, little phrases to begin to pray for your wife and your husband and your families. It's a way to maintain and strengthen your marriage. And another way to do that, a little promotion here, October 4th down at the Verizon Center. If you want to go down with Barbara and I, we're going to attend I Still Do marriage conference. I'll be married in October 35 years, and I'm still going to go to a marriage conference to maintain and stay healthy. Amen. And in the fall, I want to be offering a small group for married couples, and I'm even working on a small group for step families as well for going in fall into the winter to kind of reboot our marriage emphasis here at the church. When I get to our invitation time, I want to have a chance to respond to the gospel, because the God that we're praying to sent his son for us. And that son died on a cross. That son rose again, and that son is saying, I can give you eternal life. And we're going to have a chance to do that if there's someone here that wants to do that. But before we do that invitation, I want to do something just a little bit different this morning. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would. And if your spouse is beside you, would you grab his or her hand? I want to lift up a prayer for our marriage and families in just a moment. But before I do, I don't want anyone left out. Remember I said that at the beginning? If you see someone around you that's standing by themselves, could you grab a hold of their hand or just extend a little hand on the shoulder or something like that so that we are all together as one family today? And can we just pray for one another and pray together as I lead us? Father, I pray for each marriage represented here. I ask that we would recommit ourselves to praying for you, to pray to you, and to pray for and with our spouse. I pray that we make our marriage a high priority. I pray, Lord, that our men will honor and cherish our wives, protect and provide for her, and lead her by example the way God has commanded us to do so. And I ask that our men step up to be the spiritual leaders of their households that they should be. I pray for each married woman here that she would commit to pray for her husband, to submit to the biblical authority given to him over their household, to love him, encourage him, and cheer him on in a world that is so full of pressure. I pray for each person here today where a marriage maybe has been broken or destroyed for whatever reason. I pray that you be their comforter, their healer, and their guide, and that they will feel loved at this church and never judged because of something that's happened in the past. I pray for our blended families and adopted families that you, God, would be the center of their lives, that you would mold and shape us all together, all the personalities and the differences of two families coming together into a oneness. And I pray you would grant acceptance and unconditional love for those who are in rebellion and not living for you currently. I pray for our youth, God, that they would realize that they are truly loved and that they would learn to obey and respect and honor their parents and to be vessels, that they will be filled with a godly heritage and legacy that they will take well into time after we are gone. And I pray for prodigals that have lost their way into a life of rebellion, to come back to you, Lord, and seek your forgiveness with a repentant heart. And lastly, God, I pray a hedge of protection around this church family, each of these families and individuals in our church family, that the enemy cannot penetrate to continue to attack our marriages and families. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would remain standing, I'm going to ask Nancy to come forward and lead us in our invitation time. And you got your mic, yeah. If today is a time where the Lord Jesus has become known to you in a different way, maybe you want to respond to the gospel. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, I'm not even a Christian. How can I pray for my spouse? Today would be a good day to get that kind of straightened out. If you want to come forward about that as we sing, I'll help you with that. And I also want to keep us in a spirit of prayer that we just had. If you want to grab your spouse's hand, or you want to come forward on at the altar and pray with your spouse, or bring your family forward and just have a little more time with God at the altar, I would welcome you to do that as well. Let's sing together as we respond.
We're going to be singing verses 1, 3, and 5.
Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I
that you've given us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for a time to look inside our hearts, for a time to make a fresh commitment, regardless of our age, regardless of our past, regardless of our circumstances, to pray for one another, especially our marriages and families. God, go with us from this day forth. May we be an encouragement to those around us today. May we be light in a dark world. We give you all the honor and glory for everything that took place today in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.